Good morning. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we again just gather here in your name, and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you are always the same, that you're never changing, that you don't even change your mind, that you don't lie to us, that you always want the best for us. So, Lord, we just pray that this day you would meet each one of us at our point of need, whatever that might be. Whatever our needs are, you know, God, better even than we do. So we just pray that you'd meet each one of us at our point of need. We pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us would walk out of here different than the way that we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So if I would ask the question, how many of you folks love to hear a good story, or probably the better word would be testimony. You know, miracle stories. Raise your hand, right? People love to hear what God is doing today, not just 2,000 years ago, right? Well, and if you look at the Bible, what is it? It's a whole bunch of stories, a whole bunch of testimonies. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's what to do and what not to do based on when you look at somebody else's life. From David to Saul, I mean, everybody. We can look at their lives, and, you know, some people can only learn from the school of hard knocks, and they got to learn for themselves, go through it themselves. But the best way to do it is learn from other people's mistakes and problems, right? Amen. That's the best way to do it, and you cut off the learning curve, make it a whole lot shorter. So I think, you know, if you look at Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcome the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Testimony of what we did or what Jesus did. What Jesus did in our lives. So anything I say today, any stories, and I hate to use the word story because it could then invoke the thought that possibly might be untrue or made up, right? Testimonies are true, real things that Jesus has done in people's lives, right? Not embellished, not evangelasticized, not stretched out, but true, real stories of what Jesus has done in people's lives. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What I believe that means is this, what I see in ministries like this. Let's say somebody is standing in front of me that has cancer at the end and we go to pray. I will begin to tell them about people that we've seen God heal cancer from, right? So the testimony of what Jesus did in this other person's life, healed them from cancer, is prophetic of what he will do in other people's lives, right? And so, again, anything that I talk about today, I want you to put yourself in those stories, put yourself in those testimonies and say, how does this apply to me? I mean, it's great to get everybody excited, but how is it going to change me when I walk out of this place today, right? Amen? I go around and I share my testimony about how this truck fell on top of me, I ended up dying, and God sent angels and stuff, but the thing is, I mean, and I'm speaking to approximately, you know, this year it'll probably be 25 to 30,000 people in person just like this, groups just like this, 25 to 30,000 people, and then the millions of people on TV and radio and stuff, but picture this. This gentleman. I don't know one single person that this guy knows. Not one. I don't know one single person that this guy knows. I don't know one single person that this woman knows. And I could go around and do almost every person's whole place like that. See, God has put us in a unique circle of influence, and he's called us to infect and affect that circle of influence for the kingdom of God. Amen? That's what our job is, right? The pastors can get up and equip you, but you know what? You know all kinds of people these pastors have never met. And some of those people are never going to step foot in this church, and the only person that Jesus has put in their life to minister to them is you. And if you don't do what God has called you to do, it's not going to get done. Lots of times, unfortunately, in God's plan, I don't know, I'm not God, I don't understand lots of things. It says that we know in part, we see in part, and what we see is cloudy, right? And his ways are above ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. And I don't understand it, but there are times and ways. We were talking about it last night over supper. There are times where God has told somebody to do something, and if they don't do it, it doesn't get done. For whatever reason, I don't know. I mean, he could have somebody else do it, and sometimes he does. Sometimes somebody's supposed to do something, and God puts that on their life, but they don't do it, so he sends somebody else. But then there are those times where that person doesn't do it, and it just doesn't get done. And I don't know why. I don't understand it, but I know it happens. I've seen it. I was telling them a story last night. There's a couple people that are dead because of me. One of them, God, it could have stopped. It could have. God sent me to stop it, and I didn't do it. I wasn't obedient, and there was no plan B. That person is dead, person in my family. Didn't make sense to me. I didn't know what he was doing. It was a word. I didn't understand it. And because I wasn't obedient, that person is no longer on this earth. God has called each of us to share what God has done in our lives with other people. So I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to tell you about some things that God has done in my life. But I can't tell that story to the people that you know. You've got to tell them your stories, what God has done in your life. Right? That's the only way this thing keeps rolling around. You're thinking, Jesus had 12 guys with him, and what are we today? Jesus and 12 guys, and what is Christianity today? I mean, it's grown because those 12 guys, and they were telling other people and going up ministry, and it just grows and grows and grows, right? If one person in this church starts on fire, it could change Baton Rouge. Just one. It could. It really could. We've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. I wasn't going to share this, but real quick, I was invited to this denominational church that don't believe in the gifts. They don't believe that God does miracles. They don't believe in any of that stuff. The pastor didn't want me to come in, and this worship leader, it was a large church, and this worship leader had seen me on TV and said, oh, we want her and her husband. He was the president of the congregation. She's the worship leader. And they're saying, oh, this guy needs to come in. We need to have him. And they're saying no, and they're saying no, and they're saying no. And what ended up happening was they had a weekend that they couldn't fill what they call pulpit supply in this denomination, all their pastors. They just couldn't get anybody to fill it. So they come back a year later, and this husband and wife said, what about this guy? We want him to come in. And they're like, no, no, no. And it gets like 2 weeks away. And finally, because they didn't have anybody else, they had me come in and speak. How'd you like to come in and speak like that? You're the last guy on the list, right? Where we didn't really want you, but you're here because nobody else, we couldn't get anybody else. So I come in and go and invite people forward for prayer like we did this morning. And there was hundreds of people in this place, but it's because it's outside of their church culture. They're not familiar with it. They're not comfortable with it. Not one person would come forward for prayer. Did the second service, one person came forward, maybe two people came forward, but one of the people that came forward was that woman, that worship leader. God touched her. God touched that woman. What ended up happening? That whole church is now changed. A revival started in that town through one woman. She went to pray for somebody that was dying in a coma, had like a day to live. He gets raised up. She's praying for this one. She's praying. After I prayed over, the power of God filled her up. She just said, God, I want more of you. And you know, then she came back like, I don't know, 9 months later, and she said, you know, I've been praying for people, and the first person got up out of this coma, and this happened and that happened, but there's some people that I prayed for that nothing has happened. She said, what's the deal? I said, when you find the answer to that, I'll tell me, because I don't know what the deal is either, but just keep doing it, right? And you know, they ended up with a different pastor who was open to the gifts, and the council shifted. I mean, literally, this church is now, years later, like 3 years later, a whole different place because of one hungry woman. Is there any hungry people here today? Is there that one person here today that wants to infect and affect their community and start with their family, right? And it starts with you sharing what Jesus has done simply with you. You don't have to have a truck fall on you and get crushed in half and die to share what Jesus has done in your life. Because you know what? Those stories sometimes are not even believable for people. If it's too big and extravagant, it's even hard, you know, it's hard for Christians to believe sometimes. But when your child or your spouse, somebody was sick and you prayed and they got better, or you prayed for a mate and God sent you a husband or wife, or you prayed for a job and God sent you a job. Those are the things that you can share with people that are going through that same stuff. I was doing my quiet time this morning, and I'm doing a read-through in the Bible in the NLT this year. I try and do a different version every year. And I came across this, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to share it at one of these services, and I felt like this was a service. I didn't share it earlier, but this is what it says. I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Now listen. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You've gone through something, you've been through a divorce, you've been through a sickness, you lost your job, you lost your house, you lost something. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said in this world we'll have trouble, tribulation, right? Bad things are going to happen. It's not if, it's when. They're coming. It happens. But Jesus said he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He gets us through the junk and the garbage, right? And when God does that for us, that's when we tell other people what he's done. And we share it. You know, somebody's going through divorce, you went through divorce, you say, oh, this is how God helped me through that. You went through a sickness. They're going through sickness, and it's the same thing. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed. I was crushed. They were crushed too, I guess. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. I didn't think I was going to live through it either when I got crushed. In fact, we expected to die. Yep. Doctor said I was going to die after I died and came back. But as a result, we stopped relying. Here it is. As a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. God still raises the dead today. He still raises the dead today. I know people that I haven't got to see it yet, but I know it's coming. I've seen people get off their deathbed that they've given, hours or days to live, and I've seen God heal that. But I have not, with my own eyes, seen someone that was dead, he raised up. I mean, I was dead and God raised me up, but I wasn't the one praying or in the situation. But I have friends in ministry who have seen it with their own eyes. People raised from the dead. I'll share one, a baby in Africa, in Tanzania, that was dead, I don't know, a day and a half. I mean, the baby was dead, stiff. The mom brought it up to the crusade that my friend was holding and laid the baby on the platform. They never touched the baby. They just prayed from a distance. The mom came up. She walked like, I don't know, this crazy, I don't remember the amount, but she walked, whether it was a half a day or a whole day, just to get to this place. They prayed at a distance, and that baby came to life on the platform. It was a stiff baby, and they said you could tell when she laid it down. It was a stiff, dead baby. It came back to life. It happens. It's happening. It's not made up. It's real. I mean, there's lots of people that say, oh, those miracles don't happen anymore. If those miracles don't happen anymore, then I'm not here. I'm just an illusion, right? That's the only reason why I'm here is because miracles happen. And the stuff, I shared this morning about being molested as a child. There was a handful of people that came forward that had been molested. And I see it in every place. So what I've gone through and what God has helped me through, nothing about me, but what I've gone through that God has helped me through, so that I can help others, so God can help others, so I can share it and say, you know what, if God will do it for me, he'll do it for you. It's not anything about me, it's not anything about you, it's about the finished work of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, amen? He comes to set the captive free. So we share testimonies because it raises people's faith, and they'll say, man, if God would, I've had people write me letters. We get about 1,500 to 4,500 people a month, depending on the month, that come to our website. And people that read the book, and they look at all the bad choices and decisions, the way I live my life, like horrible. 20 years of daily drug use and all this stuff. And then God saves me and does these things. And I've had people, one guy, the exact word, if God would help a knucklehead like you, then he would help anybody. That's the whole point. That's why God put me in ministry, really. Amen. It was so that he could set the bar so low by using me. He could set the bar so low that he said, man, if I could use that joker, I'll use anybody. There's the proof. I say this all the time. I preach on my own shortcomings and downfalls. That way I never run out of material. Just ask my wife. It's always fresh. It's always new. Jesus wants us to just affect and infect everybody in our circle of influence. It's like it says in Acts 1:8, where it's just the close circle and the little bit bigger circle and a little bit bigger circle, and it just keeps going out. And he's not looking for the brightest. He's not looking for the prettiest. He's not looking for somebody that's got the Bible memorized. He's just looking for somebody to be obedient. I didn't want to go into ministry, and the Lord spoke this to me. My wife was saying, we need to go into ministry. We're called to ministry. She was speaking this to me, and the Lord spoke this to me. And my wife was raised an atheist. Didn't know anything about God whatsoever. I tell her the story about him being hugged as a child. She receives Jesus. And years later, she ends up telling me, she says, we just got to go into ministry. We're having this conversation. And the Lord spoke in my ear and said, I don't need to use you for ministry. Me. I don't need to use you for ministry. I'll use her instead. Because she's more obedient than you are. She might not know the Bible like you do. She might not know this like you do and that like you do. But it doesn't matter. She's obedient. That's all I need. I don't need to use you. That's what the Lord said. It was very humbling when God spoke that to me. Because that's the truth. It really is. He doesn't, he doesn't call the anointed. He anoints the called. Amen? And that's all of us. We're all called. Go ye therefore into the nations. All of us, every single one of us. God needs Christian doctors. God needs Christian waitresses. God needs Christian mechanics. If you're a Christian, if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, you are called into full-time ministry, period. It might not be your vacation, but that is what you are to do, full-time ministry. What does that look like? Just sharing the love of Jesus with other people. You don't have to be a Bible thumper. You don't have to be anything but you are. I mean, there's been lots of people that, I get under people's skin because I'm not a religious guy. I'm not Mr. Church guy, and I've been, made the mistake of wearing jeans to some church, and man, got in all kinds of trouble. You're not supposed to be coming to this church preaching and speaking with jeans on and don't say this and don't say that. And I mean, all this religious mumbo jumbo. You know what? God just wants real people. Like you said, carpenters, mechanics, just wherever we're at. And he just wants people to be obedient so that he can use them. Amen? So that means all of us. I love to share testimonies. I love to share stories because people can grab onto it and put themselves into that picture. And for another reason, God mandated me to do it. On the third anniversary of my accident, I was preaching in a small, little, tiny town in South Dakota. And it was a, here's another one of these situations. God gets me in these funny situations. I show up at the church. I'd been on a trip, speaking every day, going to the next place, speaking every day. I was like state to state to state to state and driving in between. And I don't know about you, but when you start to get tired, that's when, you know, you don't start acting like Jesus, right? You start getting short and snappy and rawr and growly and maybe angry or whatever, you know. And so I'm just going from place to place, not getting good sleep, staying up. When miracles start happening to places, people start calling people. And really, I mean, we stopped it so we could start the service, but we could have prayed a whole lot longer. It could have lasted a whole lot longer. And there are night services we do. We do a 6 or 7 o'clock night service, and it can go into 1, 2, even 3 a.m. because people start calling people and miracles are happening. Say, get grandma down here quick, you know. Get so-and-so down here. Jesus is healing people. So I'm tired, right? And so I'm worn out. And the week didn't go the way I wanted it to go. There's some things didn't happen the way I wanted to happen. And this was my last service. And I'm in this little bitty town in the middle of nowhere. And I get there and I said, where's the pastor? And they said, well, he's not coming. And I think, yeah, that's, you know what? The first time I'm in a church, I usually always get invited back like once a year. But the first time I'm in a church, the pastor's always there. And there's some pastors that trust me enough, they'll bring me in to speak when they go on vacation. Because, you know, they know they can just trust me with their church. And so that's cool. You build that relationship with pastors. But the first time, the pastor should be there to check you out, you know, to make sure what you're saying is all right. And the pastor's not there. And I'm thinking, that's really weird. You know, pastor's not here. And the elder kind of sounded funny. And the lady that had invited me in and stuff, I had never really talked to the pastor, which sometimes that happens. And so the lady that invites me in, you know, didn't tell me all this. But what I find out later is, and it's a night service, a Sunday night service, the pastor didn't want me at all. Didn't believe in it. It was a denominational church, and they were taught in cemetery that stuff ended. That stuff ended with the apostles, and there's no more miracles. That stuff is done, and if anybody says that they hear from God other than the Bible, well, they're hearing from Satan and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so he read part of my book. He looked on the website, and he said, no, I'm not going to have this guy. And, well, the person that wanted him in was the biggest giver of the church. And they pulled the strings and said, look, pastor, I'm shutting flow off. You don't bring this guy in, which is bad. I mean, that pastor should have said no right there. He should have never been swayed by money, but he was, which shows something else. And he said, okay, you have a night service. I'm not going to be there. I'm not coming. I don't want to put my stamp of approval on that guy. So in the morning service, Sunday morning, he preaches his service about, I find this out later, how God no longer talks to people anymore and God doesn't heal people anymore, just so that the people that come back for the night service know what's really going on. So I show up at the night service not knowing any of this. We go through the service. It's pretty dead. It's pretty dry. There's people that came in from Sioux Falls and a couple other cities and different places. And I get to the very end, and I'm walking back and forth. Now, picture a church that was built in the mid-1800s. And big, beautiful, very narrow, long, narrow church. Big, beautiful carved wooden beams and a beautiful baptismal font like about this big around. Infant baptismal font right in the middle, wooden pews going out, and a big, beautiful communion rail and this real crazy ornate altar in the front, right? And so I'm praying for people. Well, God has me, I invited people forward for prayer. Nobody would come forward. A couple of people started wiggling, you know. And when I did that, a bunch of people just got up and left because it's close the service. If you want to leave, you can leave. If you want to come forward for prayer, leave. And so a bunch of people ran for the door. And some the people that stayed are just kind of watching. And so the Lord gave me some words of knowledge, and so I called it like 6 or 7 things. Specific injuries, someone's, you know, got hurt riding a bicycle, your knee, or whatever, like that, whatever. And so there's like 6 or 7 people, and I said, if that's you, come to the front. So they line up, and the Lord said, don't pray for him. Pick that guy in the back. So there was a guy in the back row back there, on the left side in the back, the very last pew. He said, have that guy pray. So he comes up and prays. Well, I didn't realize it. I'm going all over all the time, and I didn't realize right then. It took me 15 or 20 minutes, but it was the one black man in the whole church. This is rural South Dakota. And he had come from Sioux Falls, like 2 hours away, because he'd saw it on the internet. There is no black people in this town, right? He was the one black man. And so God had this guy pray. And God was, I realized, and then he started giving words of knowledge. And I mean, he was like reading their mail and just like, just going off. You know, it was amazing. And he's right to the bull, like right to the bullseye. And he gets all done. And the Lord speak to me saying, I'm dealing with the racial problem in this church. Bigotry right in this church. I'm dealing with it right now. I asked the guy, I said, man, so are you in ministry? You do this all the time? He said, uh-uh. I said, you ever pray for people before? Uh-uh, he said. I said, you never had words of knowledge like that ever? Uh-uh, uh-uh. He was more surprised than I was, right? Or these people were. So he went and sat back down, and I'm asking people for prayer, and nobody would come forward. And so then I invited people forward for backs. And we set up a chair right behind that baptismal font, right down the middle of these, you know, the pews on each side. Sort of a black folding chair there. And there was maybe like 15 people that came forward with backs. And I prayed for this blonde lady. I got done praying for her, and the Lord said, don't pray for her. She got healed, gloriously healed. Like, boom, bad back pain goes. It's probably like one of the most common miracles we see happen was backs. And so the Lord says, have her pray for the lady behind her. So I thought, okay, so I stepped aside, and the next lady that was lined up in the line sat there, and this lady prayed for her. Well, she gets healed, like gloriously healed. Well, these people all know each other. I mean, this was a town of 900 people in the middle of nowhere. Every person knows every person except for the people that came from out of town. But all these people up here, they all knew each other. So they start getting excited. Well, the Holy Spirit says, get away from them. Just let them be. Get over here. So I went to this side of the church. I'm off here over to the side. And I'm just pacing back and forth along this communion rail, praying. And as each person gets healed, they get more and more excited. So a bunch more people leave that are scared, but the last people that didn't leave, they come to the front, and they're like crowded right around this thing. And each time somebody gets healed, they start getting louder. And these people all of a sudden start raising up their hand, and they start praising God like loudly and getting excited about Jesus. I had this little old lady tell me, I've been going to this church for 90 years. I've never seen anybody ever raise their hands in this church. I have never seen anybody get loud, get excited, never seen anybody laid on hands in this church my entire life. I've been living here my whole life. So this whole thing is getting louder and louder, and I'm just pacing back and forth here in the corner. Now, this church was built where no place for an organ or piano or nothing. When it was built there, there was apparently no music. And so right in the side of the wall, right here, they cut a hole in the wall at some point, like maybe the 50s or 60s, something like that. They cut a hole in the wall. And they built a lean-to off the side of the church. Now, you can picture it, the stained glass windows going down the side. But right here, right in the front, and they removed the front pew, that front wooden pew. And it had a divider, like these pews do, a wooden divider right in the middle. And they separated it, and they put one half of that pew in the back of this lean-to, and they put a piano right there. So they just made this little lean-to for this piano thing, this a spot for the piano. And so there's no, the front pew on the left side is gone. Half the pew is in there, and the other half is gone somewhere. So I'm right here at the edge, like if this was the edge of the wall. And I'm walking back and forth, the Holy Spirit, and there's just enough room to walk past that piano. It was right there, and there's a walkway right here. It was real short, you know, real shallow, and it got down. It was short. And the Lord says, go, step in there. The Holy Spirit's speaking. He says, step in there. When I stepped over the threshold of that little room, into this little, I mean, the piano's right there, the wall's right here, and that pew is right there. The second I stepped in, I see, literally, a vision of Jesus Christ sitting at that pew. I didn't think about it. There was no thinking about it. This is what happened. I see him. I step over the threshold. I take one step over. All of a sudden, he's there in all his glory, and this is what I did instantly. Right down with my head right on the carpet. I couldn't even move. I felt paralyzed. I just had my head on the carpet. And I could feel him. He's right there. I don't have to look at him to see him. He's right there. I feel him. And he says, no, come up here and sit next to me. So I get up. And people say, what did he look like? You know what? I didn't care. And that sounds scary. I wasn't thinking about what he looked like. He was a ball of light with a man in the ball of that light. And I felt so unworthy. I didn't even want to look at him. And I sat down next to him. He's sitting right here, and that piano is right in front of him. And he points his hand, his right arm, he's pointing towards the people. Now picture it. These people are all yelling and screaming and getting crazy up here, right? And he points across the piano, right like this. And he says, you see that? They don't even know you're gone. Ugh! Right? Where's my pride then, right? See that? They don't even know you're gone. That's the first thing he said. And I was like, huh. I'm trying to contemplate what that means, but before I could get in too much of a pity party, he keeps pointing. He says, that's what I want you to do. Go into places and start fires. And go to the next place and do the same thing. Go to the next place and do the same thing, and I'll take care of it after you leave. And, the last thing he said before he disappeared was this. They don't need a superstar evangelist. They need to know that I love them and want to answer their prayers. That's what he said. They don't need a superstar evangelist. They need to know that I love them and want to answer their prayers. So I'm trying to do what I was told to do. Go into place and start fire. So I hope that I start, or God starts a fire here in your hearts today so that it changes you, so that you go out of here on fire and you burn up for Jesus in everything you do. And your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions are called apart, set aside, holy. That just means set aside, set apart for God so that he can use you to be who he wants you to be in this world. Amen? I mentioned that molested as a child, repeatedly molested, went to Sunday school one time. I wasn't raised in a churchy family. My grandpa and grandma took me to Sunday school the one time I went as a kid. And this guy told a story about Jesus hugging the children. Fast forward 5 or 6 months, I'm laying on top of the bed, feeling dirty, feeling ashamed. My mom had just caught me exhibiting some sexual behavior with another child, not knowing that I'm being molested, not knowing what's going on. She thinks there's something wrong with me. And I'm about ready to get a beating from my dad, feeling like I was the worst person in the whole world. And I called out and I just said, Jesus, if you're real, then I want you to come hug me, just like that story of you hugging those kids. And I can tell you he did. He did come hug me. But you know what? Unfortunately, I didn't share that story. It could have helped so many people. I didn't share it with anybody, not for 20 years. That's what I recommend you don't do. If God has done something in your life, share it right away. Share it, right? It says in Psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That means if Jesus did something for you, God's done something, you got to share it. Because when we share it, it builds other people's faith. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That our testimonies overcome the devil. Our testimonies are powerful enough that it overcomes the devil. Why? Because it raises up faith in other people. And just like the guy that wrote the letter to me, it said, you know, if God had helped you, you knucklehead, I know it helped me. Because you are stupid and you are stubborn. You, man, you were really bad. And I'm like, yeah, you're right, I was. Right? So again, that's one of the things I hope you just grab onto, latch on. So Jesus hugs me. I don't share anything with anybody. I didn't tell anybody that story for 20 years. The very first person I told the story to, 20 years later, at 25 years old, was my girlfriend who was atheist, raised atheist. She ends up receiving Jesus on the spot without me doing anything. I mean, I'm selling drugs. I got a triple beam hidden in my closet. I got a pound of weed. And, you know, I mean, I got stuff all over, telling her the story in the bedroom. And she ends up going down on the floor on her knees and asking Jesus into her heart. Amen. The power of the testimony. I didn't have to do anything. Jesus did it. So then she's like, you know, I end up marrying her. We've been together for 20 years, January. We get married, and she's like, we need to start going to church. We need to start doing this. I'm like, whoa, baby, just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean I can't smoke pot anymore, right? You know, and she's like, no, you know. We got to do this. We got to do that. And, you know, she's telling me all this stuff. And so I did. We went to church and we were doing stuff reluctantly. There might be a few of those reluctant people here today. You know, you got dragged along to church by your mom, your dad, your wife, right, your husband. I'm glad you're here anyway. But so that was me. And so God was working and I was listening. All those seeds were getting planted whether I wanted to be there or not. You know, those seeds were getting planted in my heart. And that stuff comes to fruition at some point, right? Some people are more stubborn. Some people are not as smart. And so that's me, right? That's me. I mean, I should have learned early. I mean, when he hugged me, I should have just went with it, right? But instead I fought it because I had all this pain and suffering I was carrying on from being molested and beat up and all the different things, the different abuses I had as a kid. And I used the drugs and the alcohol to mask that stuff and trying to make myself feel better. And, you know, all it did was it just made things worse. Instead of getting better, it just made things worse. Now, when that happened, when I told that girl, I was 25 years old, and I had just been dating her just a few months at that point. But I had dated a certain girl all the way through high school and through college, and she was from the other side of the tracks, you know what I mean, right? I was the poor kid from the bad side of the tracks. My family name meant trouble. Her mom and dad hated my guts because my grandpa, my dad, me and my brothers, I mean, they had been told that I sold drugs, and they knew I was just trouble, trouble, trouble. I'd ride my Harley up to their house. I got a Harley right, like when I was right out of high school. I ride my Harley up the house, and her dad would make me hide it in the garage. And I mean, he couldn't even have a Harley parked in front of his house, right? And I mean, just anyway, these people, they're good Catholic folks. And I proposed to her. She said yes. She was going to college at this college. And her mom and dad, she tells her mom and dad, well, he proposed to me, and I said yes. And her mom and dad said, we're going to disown you. If you marry that guy, you are no longer part of our family. We're going to completely disown you. We're not going to pay for college anymore. You can have him pay for college. Whatever, you're done. We're writing you off as a daughter. And so she's talked. I go up there on this weekend. I visit her, and she's trying to say, well, you know what? If you quit doing drugs, you quit selling drugs, you quit doing getting all the trouble and do all the stuff you're doing, maybe if you prove to my mom and dad that you're a changed person, maybe mom and dad will go with this and it all can work out. And I, instead of, at that point in my life, I believed a lie that there was, I couldn't live without drugs. How many here had a child that had a blankie or a nookie? You know what I mean? The nookie, the pacifier, any? And what would happen if the baby didn't have the nookie or the blankie? It was trouble, wasn't it? I mean, big trouble. Could the child fall asleep without it? Uh-uh, right? See, pot for me was like a nookie. It was like the blankie for the little baby. It was my pacifier. It was my, you know, thing to make me feel better. Right? And that's what I use. And most people that have drug and alcohol problems, that's what it is. It's the symptom of a much deeper problem somewhere else. And it's just coming out like that. Self-medication typically is what it is. And so I believed the lie from the devil that I could never quit smoking pot because it was the only thing that let me get through the day. Right? And so when she said I had to quit, I was like, well, that's impossible. I can't quit because I believe that lie. It was a lie, but I believed it. And so we've argued back and forth, and I just said, you know what? I didn't come up here to fight with you. I'm just leaving. If you want to be done, then let's be done. And I'm walking out the door, and she was standing in this girl's dorm at the time, and she was going to sneak me in, and I was going to stay at the dorm that night. And I said, no, I'm out of here. I'm done. And so I go out to the parking lot, and she's following me out there, and she says, all right, if I drop it, and you just stay the night, go ahead and stay the night. If I drop it, I won't argue. I'll just drop it right now on one condition, that you come to church with me in the morning. Come to Mass with me tomorrow. Well, I didn't go to church ever at that point, like ever. I wasn't going to church. And I said, no, I'm not going to church with you. And she said, no, I'll just drop it, and you come to church with me. Just go ahead and spend the night tonight in the room, and we're going to church in the morning. If you want to leave after that, you can leave. So she talks me into it, and I'm thinking in my mind, quite honestly, okay, this is going to be the last. I dated her all the way through high school. I'm thinking, well, this is probably going to be in that last night I'm going to spend with her, and we're going to be done tomorrow. So I said, all right, fine. So I spent the night there. We're walking to that church that was on campus that morning. And it was a sidewalk going up to this church. And I remember right where it happened. We're walking up this church, and on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden I get to a spot, and I feel the conviction of God come down on me like crazy. Now, I had felt God's presence when he hugged me, and I had felt him a couple of times, and I always felt really good. But this time, it felt like he unzipped my chest, took out my heart, and showed me all the sin. Everything that was wrong with it. I wasn't feeling condemned, but I was feeling convicted. And there is a difference. The devil condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. Right? And so he showed me, you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're this. You're that. I mean, you all this stuff, and you thinking that you need to do drugs. It's all a lie, blah, blah, blah. I mean, and I started realizing all my excuses were just melting away. And I stopped. I said, I can't go in that church. I'm like, the hair is standing on the back of my neck. I felt the presence of God. And she's like dragging him on. Come on, come on. I'm saying no. So we end up going in there. She ends up dragging me in there. And in the second song, we're sitting in the second to back row. I would have sat in the back row, but there was somebody in it. So I was in the second to back row, as close to the exit as I could get. So I was thinking I might have to get up and run out at some point. And so we're singing that song, and I had this little booklet, and all of a sudden the Lord called out my name in that church. It says in the Bible, when God speaks, it's powerful. It's loud. It's majestic. It can break the cedars of Lebanon. When he called out my name that loud, I thought everybody in the whole place heard it like me. I thought the place was going to collapse. I literally thought, I mean, to me it was audible. I mean, in my spirit it was so loud it was audible. And so I jumped up, the little book flipped out of my hands, went fluttering down. And I mean, I thought the walls were going to collapse. I think this place was going to collapse. Now it says that one, you know, a picture can say 1,000 words, right? A picture can say 1,000 words. People have heard that? One word from God, even though it was just my name, it said like 10,000 words. He downloaded so much information instantly on the spot, it was beyond belief. One of the things he was saying was, I love you. He was calling me, saying, come back from the direction you're going, all this stuff. But one of the things he said was, clearly, I'm calling you into full-time ministry. Now, I could believe that he loved me because he had hugged me and I felt his love already. But I could not believe in any way, shape, or form that I could ever be in full-time ministry. I mean, didn't he know my last name? Right? Didn't he know who I was or what I was doing and even the drugs that I had in my car right now? I mean, whatever. And so I ended up running away from that. I literally ran away from God just like Jonah. Fast forward a couple years later, cocaine addiction. I was already addicted to cocaine, but a cocaine overdose that should have killed me at 21. And I'll break up with that girl. Finally, we break up. After a couple years, I ended up being with Lori, who my wife is now. We get married. You know, I just go from one addiction to the next addiction, going through life and looking for something to make me feel better. After 20 years of daily pot, smoking pot and drinking and, you know, everything I did, all that, God sent some people in my life and set me free. They prayed over me, and I was set free. It was a deliverance. I was delivered. Jesus comes to set the captive free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So after 20 years, I get set free. We start, you know, it changed everything. We start having people come to our house. We're reading the Bible a lot more, and we're having, you know, Bible studies and small groups. And it was over the period of that year, because then it was a year, and then the accident happened. And it was over the period of that year, and this is something I did not share with the earlier service, but God told me that I am supposed to share it with the service. It was over the period of that year that the Lord began to come to me and ask me, the Holy Spirit asked me, would I die for the advancement of the kingdom? And I wouldn't answer it. He'd ask me, and I wouldn't answer the question. And he'd ask me, and I wouldn't answer the question. So finally, I called up a pastor, a friend of mine that had moved away to New York, and I said, hey, Ryan, God keeps asking me if I would die for the advancement of the kingdom. I said, what do you think of that? And he said, oh, Bruce, I know you. He said, you're like the most on fire for God man that I know. I said, I know that you said yes. Well, conviction hit because I hadn't said yes. I wouldn't even answer. In fact, those of you who are married or have children, you might have seen this tactic used before. Someone says something, and the other person that they're talking to just sits there pretending not to hear them. Right? Married people, kids, you've seen that before, haven't you? Right? They never move. Like, oh, did you say something? No, I'm not. You know, that's what I would do when God would say we'd die for the national kingdom. I just would freeze, right? Summer ends. Now it's fall. I'm in the shower one day, and I don't know about you, but one of the best places to talk to God is in the shower for me. No kids, no dog, no phone, no TV, no radio, no wife, nobody but me and God, one-on-one in the bathroom, nothing hidden, right there in your birthday suit, just talking to God. I can sing to God. I don't have to worry about how I sound. I can just have a, you know, you guys realize, I mean, you guys believe, right, that it's a two-way street. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. When we're talking to God, praying to God, we should be hearing God speak back to us through many ways, but, I mean, God speaks, and he wants to talk. Most of the time through the thoughts, you know, through the spirit to spirit. So I'm in there having a conversation with the Lord, and he says, we die for the answer of the kingdom, and you can't get out of the shower until you answer the question because you've had all summer to think about it. Fall of 2006. So we built this house. I put a pretty good-sized water heater in this house. But that day it wasn't big enough. You know, I'm turning the hot hotter and the cold off. Pretty soon the cold is all the way off. The hot's all the way hot, but it's coming out pure cold, right? Because I don't want to answer the question. I've run it out of hot water, so I got to turn to the side. I'm all the way back against the end. I mean, spraying on the wall, getting on my legs. I'm going, oh, I don't want to answer this question. Turn into a human prune in there. And finally, I just get down on my knees. I said, all right, Lord, how could Bruce Vanetta, business owner, mechanic, how could I dying advance the kingdom one little bit? Dead silence. I'm going to interject this right here. If you used to hear from God's voice and you're in a dry spell right now, go back to the last thing he told you to do that you didn't listen. Go back to the last thing that he said to you that you didn't pay attention to. Because just like a parent, he's waiting. He heard my question, but he said, no. I'm not answering that question. I'm not even talking to you until you answer me. I could ask all the questions I wanted. He wasn't going to answer. Because he had asked, and he was waiting for me to respond. So I said, yes, Lord, I'll die for the advance of the kingdom on one condition. And maybe it was all those years of dealing drugs, I thought I could make a deal with God. On one condition, you send Lori, someone that will love her more than I do, my wife, and my four little kids, this daddy, this new replacement, he's got to love them more than I do. Because I had seen in my own life, split families come together, biological parent loves their kids, non-biological parent doesn't love the other kids as much as their own kids. I didn't want it for my family. I didn't want it for my kids. And he said, done. A month later, the accident happened. November 16, 2006, when the accident happened. I started that job on a Tuesday. The accident happened on Thursday. Tuesday night when I got home from work, I'd worked a 12-hour day. I'd just taken that truck apart. Big Peterbilt logging truck. I finished that job. I finished taking it apart that day. My wife had saved me a plate of supper. The kids are already in bed. I oftentimes 12, 14-hour days all the time. So by the time I got home, a lot of times after I travel back, my kids are in bed. So my wife saves me a plate of supper. She heats it up in the microwave. She sets it down in front of me. She wants to talk because she's been cooped up in the house all day. I don't want to talk. I'm just sitting there just wanting to relax. Right? Anybody relate to that? Right? I just want to just sit there and just like have some time to myself. She's talking to me. I'm just kind of ignoring her. Just trying to eat and just like unwind a little bit. I mean, it's just the truth. It's the way it was. And so she all of a sudden goes in this freaky conversation and says, you know what? We need to sell this business and go into full-time ministry as a family because we have been called into full-time ministry. And I just ignored her, wouldn't say anything. And she keeps going and she keeps going and she keeps going. And finally, I mean, she knew what buttons to push. And I said, oh, great. Finally, she engaged me. And I said, great, Miss Stay-at-Home Mom. Who's going to pay the bills every month if I just quit my job and sell this business and go into ministry? How are the bills going to get paid? And she says, you're a hypocrite. I've heard you preaching this last year at these Bible studies at our house, and you're telling people, have faith in God, have faith in God. She says, but you don't have faith in God for our finances. And I don't know about you, but the only thing that really makes me mad when you're in an argument is the truth. So I slammed my fist down as hard as I could on the table. And I said, shut up. Not another word. Leave me alone. Back off, lady. She stands up. She puts her finger on the end of my nose. And three times she repeats this statement. What is it going to take for you to be obedient to God, Bruce Van Atta? Three times she said it. She got up, went to the bedroom, slammed the door. 2 days later, I found out exactly what it was going to take for me to be obedient to God. The truck ended up falling on me. I'm working on it. It falls off the jack. I'm underneath it, 5 to 6 tons of weight on an axle. It's this wide, this tall, crashes to the ground, and crushes me like a blunt guillotine flat. It falls on me. Blood shot up from the inside of my mouth. I spit it out. The guy that I was working with looks down. He goes into shock because the axle's this tall. It fell through me. I call out when it fell on me, Lord, help me. I called it out twice. Lord, help me. I was referring to Jesus. Help me, God. I looked down. There's an inch of airspace between the bottom of the axle and the cement. I know I'm an inch thick. I looked to this side. I'm 2 inches thick. I know how wide the axle is. I can't see the lower half of my body because I'm laying on my back. This back, big axle fell through me. So all I can see is the axle and these little bitty gaps down here. And that's what he can see. And so he goes into shock. I had to tell him to call 911. I had to beg him to call 911. He ends up jacking the truck up off me. I look like a cartoon character. Like this. My work uniform went down flat and came back up. To show that I'm not exaggerating, I was thinner than my spine because my vertebrae were broken the width of the axle. The lumbar were snapped off and the vertebrae themselves were spider cracked and just a little bit D-shaped like this. Just where the truck stopped is where they went down to. Everything in here, spleen, pancreas, intestines, arteries. Dr. Sam, the only person they could find in the whole world that has ever lived with 5 places that major arteries were completely severed. So I had 5 places. There was a large study done at University of Southern California. And based on that study, there was one done at John Hopkins and there was one done at Mayo. But the biggest one is this one from USC. And based on that study, they take my case, compare it against that study, and say there's nobody else they can find in the world that's ever lived with 5 arteries completely severed. So the truck falls on me. I end up dying at the scene of the accident. My heart quits pounding. I bleed out. After he jacked it up off me, I was able to bleed out the arteries that were severed. I just bled out. My spirit left my body. The emergency workers, I'm watching them from above. I'm listening to what they're saying. They're saying it's too late. That guy's dead. All that stuff. I'm up here in perfect peace. And when my spirit left my body, all it does is prove what the Bible says is true. We've got a spirit that lives inside our body. And when we die, it's going somewhere. It's either spending eternity in heaven or it's spending eternity in hell. That's it. There's no other place. That's it. And it's based on one thing. Now, I'd like to say it's based on how much money you put in the plate today, like some preachers say. But that's not it. And it's not how good of a person you are. And it's not how many times you go to church. None of those things. It's based on one thing. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and wash your sin away. That's it. You have a relationship with him. That's the only thing. It's the only thing that gets us to heaven. So my spirit is up above. I'm watching down. There's a huge angel on each side of my body with their hands right in the middle like this. The one that was on the driver's side, right in the middle where I was crushed in half. The other one from the passenger side, right in the middle where I was crushed in half. The guy I was working with, he's like 6 foot one, 6 foot two. These angels' heads stuck up a couple feet taller than his. So they would have been like 8 feet tall. They had big, broad shoulders like this, like something like this. Muscular arms, muscular back. They had wedge-shaped bodies with a belt around their waist, a little bit higher than what would be pants. Belt on a pants was a little bit higher than that. They had long hair that ended right where their belt did. They were on their knees. They didn't have wings. Sometimes in the Bible, angels have wings. Sometimes in the Bible, angels don't have wings. These angels didn't have wings, but they were big. They were shining light. They were emanating light. And they weren't talking. They didn't say anything to me. They didn't say anything to each other. I was up. I mean, the real Bruce was up there. Just my dead carcass was down there, right? And they didn't look up and look at me. They didn't look at each other, nothing. They just steady as statues with their hands right in the middle where I was crushed flat. This Christian lady shows up. Now, here's an example. 2-month-old Christian. She shows up and she starts praying for me. She'd only had Jesus for 2 months. She starts praying for me. God brought me back to life. My spirit came back into my body. She starts saying, Bruce Fennell, open your eyes. Come on, open your eyes. Open your eyes. My spirit goes back into my body. I open my eyes up. I feel incredible pain. I was feeling no pain up there, right? I'm looking at this woman. I'm thinking about where I just was. I look for the angels. I could no longer see them, but they were there, guaranteed. They were still there because that's what kept me alive. They got me back to life and brought me to where I could make it to the hospital where I got med flighted to. So the accident happens. I spend a year in the hospital on and off, 5 operations. In the middle of that, one of the things, they had removed almost all my intestines. I had this little bitty piece of intestine left. Wasn't enough to sustain life. I'm being fed intravenously. I'm going to die. They just give me a certain amount of time to live. I get sent home between my 4th and 5th operation. Actually, this was between the third and fourth operation. Somewhere in the middle of the 3rd or 4th or 4th or 5th. I can't remember which now. But I'm back at home. I'm reading my old ripped up blue Bible. Anybody here got an old Bible they just have made all their notes in and they've used like a zillion years? So I got that old ripped up Bible and I'm reading it, but it ain't saying nothing. It's like dead and dry and I'm praying and nothing is happening. I slam that Bible shut and I'm just calling out to God and I'm just venting. I know we shouldn't do that, but I'm venting to God. His shoulders are big. I'm saying, God, I don't know why you saved me. I don't know why you sent angels. I am so miserable. I'm so sick. The doctors say I'm going to die anyway. Just prolonging my misery. Just let me die. I'm begging to die. I mean, all this stuff. I'm calling out and calling out, and it's quiet and quiet, and I just keep calling out. And finally, when I couldn't complain or whine anymore, there was nothing else to whine or complain about, and I'm just sitting there pouting, he spoke to me. And he said, hey, remember our conversation in the shower? I said, yes, Lord. And it's funny. God talks to us in our own lingo, our own language. He said, I kept my end of the deal. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm still here. I'm thinking, oh, great, some guy's going to come knocking on my replacement's going to be knocking on the door any minute, right? He said, I kept mine a deal. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. And then he said, it's you. You now love your wife more? You now love your kids more? And I was saying, oh, okay, I get it. I thank you, Lord. And then he said, now I had spoke at one church. I'd spoke at one church at this point. In between operations, they propped me up behind the church. The church where I heard the Sunday school sermon the one time I went to Sunday school as a kid. I spoke at that as my first place I preached at. And I told him the story. God, it came and asked me if I'd die. And then I died. And he sent angels and saved me. Now God gets the glory from this big accident that happened, right? And God says, quit misinterpreting me. You misinterpreted me at that church. I said, what do you mean, Lord? You asked me if I'd die and I died. You sent the angels, you saved me, and now you get the glory from this great big testimony. Dr. Sam, the only one that's lived, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's all the glory to you. And he said, no. First of all, you didn't understand my question. You didn't understand my question. He said, when I asked you if you would die for the advance of the kingdom, I was asking you if you would die every day to yourself. Not a one-time physical death. He said, I didn't want that accident to happen. That was not my perfect will for you. I knew it was going to happen, but that was not my perfect will for you. I wanted you going to ministry. You've been called to ministry since a young man. I've given you 18 years. You've been outside of my will for your life for 18 years, and I've been just blessing you despite yourself. And here's the proof. He said, I sent your wife under the unction of the Holy Spirit 2 days before the accident, and she begged you Don't go back to work tomorrow. That's what my wife said that night. Please, don't go back to work tomorrow. Let's just stop today. Let's call today the end day. Don't go back to work tomorrow. Please, Bruce, please. What did I do? Slam my fist down. No! Right? God is calling each of us. Well, how does that fit for you? You know what? You're a Christian. God is calling you to die to self. It says, pick up your cross. Let's see in the Bible that verse. Pick up your cross once a week on Sunday. Is that what it says? What does it say? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. What's a cross? Instrument of death. Death to what? Death to self. Death to my plans. Death to my will. Death to things that. Death to what I want. God says, sell that business. Go into ministry. It's what you're supposed to do. That's my will for you. But I was disobedient and I said no. I paid the consequence. There are people in this room today that God put it on my heart. This message wasn't the message this morning. There's people, and I'm sure there was people that applied to this morning. But God said, speak this out to these people today, this group. There are people in this room today that God has called you to do some things that you are not doing because you're listening to lies of the enemy. I'm not good enough. I've done too much wrong. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know what to say. God has called some people in this room to do some things for him, for the kingdom of God, and you've chosen not to do it just like I did. And as long as we're in willful disobedience like that, this is my theology. I don't know, maybe some people might not agree with this, but my theology is this. God protects us, and we're underneath his umbrella protection until we're in willful disobedience. And when we're in willful disobedience long enough, we're like a bad dog. Sooner or later, we're going to hit the end of the chain. And the devil is allowed to come in and attack. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Guy came and prayed for me in the hospital. God sent him from New York. He came and prayed for me, and I had this little piece of intestine right to the centimeter. They had it measured out. They knew exactly the two pieces. They measured it, sewed it together, and that wasn't enough to live. So I had to be fed intravenously. This guy comes and prays. God gives me 9 to 11 feet of small intestine, a creative miracle out of nowhere, proven by the records, by the CAT scans, by the all of it. It's all there. It's proved, right? It's proven. Guess what? That guy almost didn't come. The first day when God told him to come, he said no. I fully believe if he wouldn't have been obedient and come that second day, I would have died. Just like the person that died in my family because I didn't go and talk to him when God told me to talk to him. I think for whatever reason, God said that guy, he's the one. If he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. Thank God that he was obedient. There are people that are counting on you. Hear me, church. There are people that are counting on you and you don't even know it. There are people that God has put in your circle of influence that you don't even realize you're their one chance to heaven because God has put you there and God is waiting for you to tell them about Jesus and you don't have to have all the answers. Just be obedient to talk. Just open your mouth for him. Be his hands and his feet. There's some people in this room that God has probably called in a full-time ministry, not just as full-time ministry like we're all called to, but as a vocation. God is calling us out of our comfort zones in these last days. We're in the end days. God is calling us out of our comfort zones, and he needs us to man up and be who he's called us to be. The sad thing is there are more people that are excited about sports than about going to church. And more excited about watching TV of idol and all this junk and garbage and crap than they are about listening to a Bible teaching on TV. Or they're getting a DVD. And we spend more time watching TV and doing stupid stuff than we do reading the Bible and praying. And I'm talking about the church. This isn't even the unsaved people. It's the church. God is saying, come on, people. That's what he's saying. Come on. I'm counting on you. You've got to be my hands and my feet. Where's Jesus right now? Inside of us. But is he walking around Roman? No, he's inside of us. He's up there. He's interceding. We've got the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be his hands and feet. We're supposed to be Jesus with flesh on. That's it. Guaranteed, if I can do it, anybody can do it. Seriously. I've got no credentials, no background. I should not be up here any way, shape, or form. I don't deserve to be up here. Again, people dead from drug overdoses because of me. I mean, all kinds of things. All kinds of stuff. I'm the last guy that should be telling anybody about Jesus, but it's because of his mercy and grace. Amen? Amen? I'd like you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, please. If you're here today, and you know that you know that you know, you feel it. You feel conviction on your heart right now. God has called you to do some things that you haven't done. Or you've done some things or continue to do some things that God has told you to just knock it off and quit doing. God is talking to His church right now. He's talking to each one of us. And He's asking us, will you die for the advancement of the kingdom? Will you die for the advancement of the kingdom? We don't have to be the brightest. We don't have to be, you know, anything. Just obedient. That's it. If that's you, and you're willing this day to say, you know what, God? I'm drawing a line in the sand this day, and this day I make a choice. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I make a choice to just be obedient to your will for my life. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I know I'm saved, but I want to be your hands and your feet like you've told me, like you've asked me to be. And from this day forward, I just want to do what you've called me to do. And I'm going to do this thing you've told me to do. And I'm going to quit doing this other thing you've told me to quit doing. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to just stand up right where you're at. Stand up. If that's you, just stand up. I see people going up around the church. Stand up right where you're at. Jesus can change a church with one person. He can change an area with a small group. He can bring Christianity with 12 guys. There's 50 people standing up right now. More, probably. Let's just pray together. For those that are standing. And you know what? If you're sitting and you want it, if you mean this, you repeat with us. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, this day I draw a line in the sand. Help me to die to myself. Lord, forgive me for the ways I've let you down. I know I don't have to earn anything from you. It's all a free gift. Help me to respond to your love with love. Help me to be your hands and your feet to do what you've called me to do. Lord, I repent of the things that I'm doing that you've told me to stop doing. From this day forward, Holy Spirit, I pray that you guide my actions. I give you my thoughts, my words, my deeds. Empower me to be the person you've called me to be. To accomplish the work that you've called me to do. I can't do it on my own. Can't do it in the arm of the flesh. Only with you. Through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You pray that prayer. You just pray that prayer. You ask God to open doors and say, Lord, we just said it every day. Guaranteed, opportunities are going to start appearing instantly. You're not going to have to wait. You're not going to have to wait. It's going to be like today. It's going to be tomorrow. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be instantaneous. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have never, ever asked Him into your heart. You don't have that saving relationship with Him. If that's you and you don't know that if you died, where do you go? And your spirit would leave your body just like when we die, our spirit is leaving our body. 5 years old, 15 years old, 50 or 100, when we die, our spirit leaves our body. If you don't know where your spirit is going when you die, again, every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, but you want that today. You want that assurance. It says in 1 John chapter 5, we should know, we should have confidence of where we're going when we die. If you don't have that confidence, you don't have that assurance, but you want it, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to just raise your hand right where you're at. If you want Jesus in your heart and you never had it, go ahead, lift them up high. Lift them up high. It's the Jesus. I see the hands. Keep lifting them up. All right, for you 7 or 8 people, go ahead, put your hands back down. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior this day. I invite you into my heart. I believe that you died for my sins and you rose again. I thank you for that kind of sacrifice. Holy Spirit, I just give you myself. thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has called us all out, you know, for the 50, 60, it might even been 70. I don't know. I didn't do a count on all the people who are standing and didn't have time. But for you people, when God, Jesus said, even though you're evil, you give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what you're just asking. You're asking for more of the Spirit. You're asking, you're repenting for disobedience, and you're asking for God to use you in the way that He's called you to be used. You're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed at what God does in your life. And it will. It has the ability to not only change your life, but change the people in your life, a church, a city. I can tell you story after story of what we've seen. You know, I start getting the emails and the phone calls from the pastors and from people, you know, a week, a month, a year later, and just see how that stuff just snowballs and grows. I'm going to church this weekend out in Portland that exact same thing happened with one creative miracle of one kid getting healed, and it has changed the whole church. It's changed the whole area in Portland. Just from one. We had 60, 70, I don't know how many people stood up. So, you know what, I just feel, let's just give God a big clap offering. Thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to invite the pastor forward. Back in the back corner, there's going to be somebody that's going to be running that table back there. Who is it? Will you raise your hand? Whoever's going to be, that lady right there. We got two books that I brought along that I shipped forward. First book that I wrote, Saved by Angels to Share How God Talks to Everyday People. The first 20 pages are about my accident. The rest of the whole book is about the seven ways that God speaks to us today. Seven different ways found in the Bible. We can expect whatever's in the Bible to happen today. Seven different ways. It's a manual. This one, A Miraculous Life, it just came out this year. It's about the five weapons that God gives New Testament believers to fight the fights we've got and the five giants that we face in this life. If you like testimonies, 41, 43 testimonies, stories about what Jesus has done and what that looks like and the verses that back it up. Testimonies in both books. When you buy one of these books, you bought one for yourself and you bought one that we can give away to someone else. Part of what Pastor mentioned earlier, part of what we do is we give books away by the thousands every year. Last year, after the people that bought some paid for one, we gave away another almost $10,000 our cost of books. So out of the offerings that you give, the books that people buy aren't enough because we have so many people begging us in the prisons and the jails around the world and different, like Africa, where they can't afford books. They're begging us all the time. I can't fill all the orders. I mean, I've got every week I probably get, I don't even know, several inquiries asking, can you send these books out? Can you send this? We just honestly don't have the money to do it. But every book you buy allows us to send one. And last year, over and above that, out of the offerings, almost $10,000 that we sent. We do orphanage support after the accident. The Lord put on our heart, build a church in India. We did it. Then He said, build a boys and girls orphanage in Honduras. You don't have any insurance, no workman's comp. Went through our 401k, cashed that in so we could live and not lose our house. Cashed out our savings. We're down to nothing. Then God says, use the equity from your home and build this other stuff. Just to break that financial thing I was telling you about before off of me. So when you buy this, you help us. When you give to the offerings, you're helping orphans, you're helping other people, and you're helping so that I can go out and continue to start fires in places just like this. And I'll stay and pray till the last person wants prayer. Thank you.
Big clap off. Go ahead. Jesse, you want to?
Yes, here we go. We're going to do this. Get your offering ready, would you? Go ahead and get your offering ready. Make it out. If you're writing a check, make it out to Victory. We're going to give Bruce every penny that you give and more. We'll always add to it. Go ahead and get your offering ready. Would you do that? If it's cash, go ahead and get it ready. We're going to take it up first. Men, if you got all these, got the ushers, if you guys come on forward. Let's take a minute. Did you appreciate today? Did you appreciate today? Wasn't that great? Father, we just commit this to you. Thank you today. Even before we were asking you for anything, we want to give. Lord, we thank you for what you've challenged and spoke to us. But Lord, take this and now just pray a blessing upon Bruce. We just trust him, believe in his ministry. We want to bless him, Lord, and see it just grow and encourage him, Lord, and just be a part of it. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do that. Go ahead and take the offering if you would. If you got to wait a minute, you're writing a check. Go ahead and just keep it just for a second. Start. Bruce, it's been a blessing, brother. It's good having you. We're going to have you back next year. How many like to have him back next year? Would you like to have that? And he did minister two different sermons. So if you like it, I'll just ask Ben to do that. He'll put the first one and the second one maybe on the internet so you can listen to both services this morning. And I'd really encourage you to go on our website and pick it up. It'll be playing. And really, if you weren't at the morning service, really listen. I really encourage you. And then I'll encourage the people next Sunday morning to do the same for this second service. We'll put them both up. It'll be a real blessing to you. Isn't God good? Everybody stand up. Would you do that? If you need prayer this morning, we're going to be up here praying, and it's very low key. And would you just come on up? You need prayer. You came for a need, for any need whatsoever. Come on up. We're going to start praying.
I just like to do a group prayer over the whole place. As you people that are leaving, I know it's 12:45, and you got lunch, and you got plans. But if you could just, I forgot to do it in the first service, but the Lord has done so many crazy, huge miracles just in this group prayer. We're talking about crooked bones growing straight, tumors vanishing, creative miracles, a new kidney. I mean, just we've seen God do so many miracles just in a group prayer like this. He says he doesn't want to share his glory with another. You don't have to have hands laid on you to receive from God. You can receive right where you're at. He's the only. I can't heal a whisker on a housefly. He's the only one who can heal anybody. Nobody needs to touch you. You can receive anything you need from God right where you're at. Lord, we just lift up every need in this house. You know every single one of us. You made us, you created us, and you know the needs that we're facing. The spiritual issues we got, the physical issues in people's bodies, the financial issues in people's lives, the emotional issues, the fear, the anxiety, the depression, all the different things that we got going on, Lord. You know each and every one. The relational issues, every relationship that we have in our life, everywhere there's a deficiency or a problem with those relationships. Lord, we lift up all five of these giants that we can face in this life. In all these five areas, we lift it up to you and we ask that you meet each one of us at our point of need, Lord, whatever that is, right where we're at, right where we're at in this place today. Lord, we know that you can touch us sovereignly and nobody needs to put a hand on them, but you can do it right where it's at. So we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. You're holy. You're awesome. You're worthy of all worship and honor and glory. King of kings and Lord of lords, we magnify you. We praise you. We come against sickness. You said, speak to the mountain with the faith of a mustard seed. We come against pain, sickness, and infirmity and say, in Jesus' name, go. Right now, pain, leave bodies. Sickness, leave bodies. Right now, in Jesus' name. Disease, go, in Jesus' name. We come against the emotional stuff, the anxiety, depression, fear, things on the inside, jealousy, unforgiveness. We say, go, right now, in Jesus' name. Jesus comes to set the captive free, so we just speak and declare freedom, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken over each person in this place. Lord, we lift up financial needs representing the house today. We pray that you give us wisdom on how to deal with our finances. We pray for people that need jobs, gainful employment. In Jesus' name, we just pray for the financial needs to be met. In Jesus' name, Lord, we lift up the spiritual issues, whether it be spiritual things that are the cause of addiction or spiritual, whatever it is, spiritual problems in this house today. We lift these, each one of us up to you, God, and we ask that you meet and supply every spiritual need representing the house today. We thank you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We lift up relational issues. Every broken relationship representing this house today, we ask that we know that you're a God of restoration. So we pray that those relationships will be restored. You came, Jesus, to restore a relationship between God the Father and us. We pray that you'd restore the relationships in our lives with other people and with you, Lord. If there's any rift between us and you on our end, anything that we've got a problem with or something hang up, Lord, forgive us. Restore the relationships with us to you and with us with others. We lift all these needs up, knowing that you hear prayer, knowing that you answer prayer. And it's in Jesus' mighty holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I almost forgot the Lord gave me a word before the service. There's somebody here that is praying for somebody, and the name that you're praying for is either Claire or Clara. Who is it? Somebody here is praying for a Claire or Clara. Who is it? Okay. Can you tell, what's the problem with her? The Lord said that as a service, we're supposed to, as a people, we're supposed to pray for that woman. Is it Claire or was it Clara? Which one was it? It was Claire. She's not a believer, so we need to pray for salvation. Lord, we just lift up Claire to you right now. You are holy. You are awesome. You give words of knowledge to prove that you're alive and well in this place today and in the world today. And we thank you, King of Kings. We thank you, Lord of Lords. We lift this woman up and we plead, Lord, for her full, complete salvation. We pray that when she leaves this earth, she spends eternity in heaven with you. God, you love her so much. You love this woman so much that you're asking this group of people to pray for her. And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you for the love that you have for each one of us. That you don't love Claire any more than you love one of us. And you don't love us any more than the guy that's down at the strip club right now today. Or the bar. Or sleeping in this morning. You love us all the same. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we can't do anything to earn and deserve it, but it's a free gift. So we plead for her full salvation, healing, and deliverance. Lord, if it's your... God, we just pray that she be healed. We come against cancer. You curse the fig tree. It withered away and died. We curse cancer in Claire's body. We send it like a missile prayer, like a dart right to the problem right now. We know there's no distance in prayer, so we come against cancer in her body. In Jesus' name, we say, cancer, go, leave her body right now in Jesus' name. We praise you, Lord. We lift you up. We magnify you. We praise you right now for her full salvation, healing, and deliverance. And we pray, Lord God, that as this family goes back and shares with that woman, the word of knowledge, the one word of knowledge that went out for now, this group this big for her, that she realizes how special she is to God. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great day. Thank you, Lord. And if I'm about to shut my mic off, but if you'd like prayer, just come like right, just line right up, just like right across here, side to side, please.